This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, August 26th. Good morning and welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of Our Lady of Częstochowa, the Black Madonna of Poland. Dzień dobry to our Polish friends. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you for starting your day with us coast to coast here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As you know, Thursdays we honor the institution of the Holy Eucharist by our Blessed Lord Jesus at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. And just in case you haven't heard us talk about it in the last few days, we have yet another great book promotion here at Relevant Radio. Father Rocky's new updated edition of his book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By, is now available absolutely for free at relevantradio.com/marriage. This book is outstanding. It has concrete advice about what we can and should be discussing before we get married and what should be done after getting married to ensure a more stable, joy-filled, and long-lasting marital union. It's a quick read with all kinds of practical tips that can be put into practice right away. I have my copy here in studio. Get your copy of Marriage Insurance for free at relevantradio.com/marriage. There's no shipping and no handling charges, but there is a catch. It's only available for a limited time. We begin each hour in prayer, as we do every single morning, invoking the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Coming up in a few moments, we'll be joined by Sean Callahan, the president and CEO of Catholic Relief Services, who'll tell us about the devastating situation in Haiti and the work that CRS is doing. A little bit later this hour, Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, will talk to us about how to prepare to go back to school. Additionally, Danielle Bean, the brand manager for CatholicMom.com, will be with us to talk about devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary here in the month of August, the traditional month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother Mary. We'll also bring you yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more here this hour on Morning Air. As always, we have our power scripture from the Playbook of Life. Today's edition is from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised before he ascended into heaven that he would be with us always, forever. Jesus is always present to us now and forever. He has no reason to change because he is God in the flesh. He cannot change. Even though we live in a world that is always changing every single day and eventually will pass away, the Word made flesh, Jesus the Lord, will never change, and he is with us always through the Holy Spirit and especially in the Holy Eucharist. And we always wrap up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. And as we've been talking about for days now, on August 14th of this year, a 7.2 magnitude earthquake struck Haiti at about 8:30 a.m. local time, 80 miles west of Port-au-Prince in the Nipis department, killing well over 2,200 people, injuring over 12,000, with hundreds still missing as we speak. This past week, during our summer pledge drive, Relevant Radio announced that 10% of all the donations would go to help our brothers and sisters in Haiti. We want to just say thank you. Thank you so much to you, our generous listeners, because you've reached out and you responded in a big time way to help the people in Haiti. And they are so in need. And so this is so much appreciated. Because of you, our listeners, we are now able to make this donation to Catholic Relief Services. Catholic Relief Services and their partners are already at work to meet people's immediate needs for food and shelter. Now joining us is Sean Callahan, the CEO and president of Catholic Relief Services, to talk about CRS's relief efforts in Haiti. Good morning, Sean. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you.
Thank you very much, John. Nice to be here.
Sean, let's talk about the situation, this devastating situation that is going on in Haiti. What is the most recent update that you have?
So unfortunately, there's been many aftershocks after the earthquake, so people are continue to be afraid to go indoors into any buildings that are still standing. And unfortunately, many of the buildings have fissures and cracks in them, so the people are probably wise not to enter them. But on top of that, the area was hit, unfortunately, not directly, but by a tropical depression, Grace, that came over. And so the rain occurred. So our teams on the ground right away got them some tarps so that they could cover themselves, access to food locally through some of the local vendors. And then we're prioritizing water and sanitation so that people have access to those systems right away. But it's one of these terrible situations where you have displaced families that are still just outdoors during this time because of either losing their houses or it being structurally damaged so badly that they can't go back in.
How do you put into words this type of devastation? Most people can't even begin to imagine what this looks like. People searching for their loved ones, searching through their houses that are torn to pieces. Can you give our listeners a sense of what's going on the ground?
You know, it's really terrible because, you know, even some of my colleagues on the ground there, one of my colleagues lost his wife and his child was injured in the earthquake. So even the first responders in this case, you know, are suffering from, you know, the death or the injury of someone in their close family. And so we've got a situation where people are somewhat desolate at this time in just not knowing where to go, not having a phone, having a home, having lost family members. And the Haitian people are known as being very resilient. There are people that come back, you know, after hurricanes and floods and earthquakes. But right at this initial phase, they really need that help and care and support. And we're just really, really appreciative of Relevant and your listeners and supporters in the way you have right away provided this assistance so that we got out right away with these tarps and materials to people so they at least know that someone is there thinking of them and providing some support and solidarity so that they're not alone at this critical time.
Sean, I'm sure the numbers continue to change. So many people missing, so many injured. Well over 2,000 reportedly have perished in this terrible devastation of this earthquake in Haiti. What are the latest numbers that you've heard?
So we've heard of over 22,000 that have died, and we continue, you know, to have people that are missing at this time, and so We're hopeful that, you know, they got to safety in some location and just couldn't get back. But we're expecting that it will continue to rise a bit more. And unfortunately, we're also expecting that more buildings will be condemned or have to be taken down because of the fissures and the cracks and the structural weakness that it now has after the earthquake. So this is not only an acute emergency in which we have to respond today, and over the next 2 or 3 months in helping people get through these initial days. But it's also an emergency that we're going to have to invest in over the longer term for the next 2 to 3 years in helping people build back their homes and, you know, build back some of the structures, because even church structures as well, even though they were built very strongly, some were damaged and destroyed in this earthquake as well.
You mentioned the people of Haiti as being resilient. Of course, they went through that devastation back in 2010, a horrific earthquake that took a couple of 100,000 lives back then. How is this one different? Can you give us a feel of the difference between the two?
Sure. Well, the earthquake in 2010, which was a very devastating one, and as you say, over 200,000 lives were lost at that time, and it was really hit just outside of the capital, Port-au-Prince, but the capital itself was, you know, significantly damaged, and that was the major population center. So that was an area where there was unbelievable loss of life, and then power lines down, electricity. It was really difficult to make your way around the city. Operations being done in the middle of the night, outdoors, without anesthesia and things like that. So a real devastating situation. In this case, the earthquake was actually stronger. That was a 7 earthquake. This was a 7.2 magnitude that hit in southern Haiti in a location called Lacaille. And fortunately, it's not as dense in population, and Port-au-Prince is rather hilly. Lacaille doesn't have that much as mountainous a terrain, and is right along the coast. So in that respect, that's why we're seeing, much smaller number of people that have been killed, even though we've lost over, 37,000 houses. It's a community that does fishing and agricultural work, so we've been lucky in that the devastation wasn't as great to a central population center.
Can you talk about the homes and the public buildings that were impacted? And do you know anything about Catholic priests or religious sisters, nuns that may have also been affected?
Sure. Oftentimes these earthquakes affect those who are the poorest because their homes and their structures, haven't had the investments that they really needed in there. So some may have a concrete house, but they may not have iron within that concrete or ring beams that hold them together. And what ends up happening in those cases is as the earthquake shakes, the walls weaken, and then you have a concrete roof that comes down and kills the family members, unfortunately. In this case, though, it was so strong that even places like the Cardinal Chablis, who's the cardinal in Port-au-Prince, his residence was damaged. He was actually injured. Two of the staff of the cardinal were killed, as well as a priest in that area. And so even buildings that were structurally very strong and sound, with a 7.2 earthquake, people were killed inside of those as well, unfortunately. But the church, as it has during this COVID pandemic and in these emergencies, the church doesn't close, and people were right back out, trying to provide assistance right away. So our team is on the ground and working with the local church to respond to the needs of the community.
We're joined by Sean Callahan, the CEO and president of Catholic Relief Services, and we're talking about CRS's relief efforts in Haiti. We talk about the Corporal Works of Mercy as a model of how we should treat others from a truly Christian perspective. They give us a pattern for us to follow as we continue to help our brothers and sisters. Can you talk a little bit about the work of CRS doing these corporal works of mercy, these so important needed works of feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, even burying the dead there in Haiti?
Yeah, thank you for raising this issue, because really two key elements of these works that we do are human dignity and that respect for the human dignity of each of the individuals and the families in which we're serving, as well as solidarity. And the fact that Relevant and your listeners and supporters are providing assistance there really is uplifting and shows a dignity and respect to these people that they are not forgotten. In their time of need, there is someone who is there and who is reaching out. And so that's what we're trying to do right away as we provide, this shelter, the access to food commodities, as well as water and sanitation. If I just reflect back on the 2010 that we were talking about, the earthquake in 2010, at that time, given the population size and the need, as we reflect back, the church provided with CRS and the local Catholic Church on the ground over 10 million meals to people that helped them sustain themselves during that most difficult time. And we rebuilt over 10,500 houses by the church alone and generated 11,000 jobs and opportunities for livelihoods for people. So that is what we looked to do here. We provide the food, the sanitation, the care, the respect, to make sure that there are safe and dignified burials for people and that their faith is nourished and cherished at this time. And then we're also stay there for the longer term, which is going to be 2 to 3 years as we try to rehabilitate either the housing structures and some of the other infrastructure that they have of the community in these areas.
Sean, something that we all just take for granted, something as simple as clean water is such an important need. Medical treatment, shelter, burying those who have died in this earthquake. Can you talk a little bit about these immediate needs and these priorities here in the next few weeks?
You're exactly right, because, you know, in this case, we have had to have shelter so that, you know, people keep out of the rain and the harshness of the winds that are there. But it is about, you know, being with them and make sure the water and sanitation is there. And as we all know, our country has been hit by the COVID pandemic. Well, they have not had access to the vaccines in Haiti. And so they're struggling as well. And so water and sanitation, making sure that they can wash their hands, that they can clean themselves, that they can have access to water is just crucial at this time, and providing them opportunities so that they can stay safe and that we don't lose more to any of these diseases. Oftentimes in these cases, cholera can follow some of these earthquakes when people are in a centralized area without adequate resources. And so we're fortunate that we actually have an office that was damaged as well, but a team in Lakai who's responding right away and making sure that we can get the people access to water, sanitation, and then the shelter support that they need.
Do you feel that the people know that the world is concerned, that there is hope, that people from all over the world, from Pope Francis, the Vatican, to Relevant Radio and so many other groups are helping?
It is absolutely crucial. You know, I've said before, the Haitian people are very resilient, but it's sometimes tough to be resilient if you're on your own and you don't think anyone cares. But when they hear messages from Relevant Radio and your listeners saying they have given to this cause because they care about you, that they hear from the Holy Father that he is praying for them and he's going to dig into his pocket and provide support to care about them, I think that reinforces the connectedness that we have as a universal church. And it actually gives people that resiliency and the strength to fight on during some of these most dismal times.
Sean, again, how can our Relevant Radio listeners help the mission of CRS in Haiti?
Well, we very much appreciate the support that they've provided. We ask them for their thoughts and their prayers for the people that have been affected and for those who are responding, because it's a difficult job right now. And if anyone would like to be more involved, if they could connect with CRS on crs.org, so www.crs.org, they can see what we're doing and they can join in an effort and just strengthen our approach and our messages that we'll be sending to the people in Haiti.
Sean, thanks so very much for being with us and really giving us a picture of what's going on in Haiti. Appreciate it very, very much.
Well, we really appreciate the interest of Relevant Radio, you yourself, and your listeners. I mean, this type of solidarity is what we're all about as a church, and we see it on the ground, and we'll keep sharing that information with you and your team as we reconstruct.
Thanks again. Sean Callahan, CEO and the President of Catholic Relief Services. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, will talk to us about how to prepare to go back to school and persevere during the school year. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Support for Relevant Radio is provided by the University of Mary. Monsignor James Shea is the president of the University of Mary. Come to Mary.life.
Shh.
bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on a Thursday. I hope you're off to a good morning so far. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up here on Morning Air a little bit later this half hour, Danielle Bean, the brand manager for CatholicMom.com, will join us to talk about devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary here in the month of August, traditionally the month dedicated to our Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart. Now, as August winds down, summer is almost over, which means it's time to prepare to go back to school for many students and families as college campuses are beginning to open up. How can students prepare and persevere mentally, physically, and most importantly, spiritually throughout the school year, especially during these challenging times of the pandemic with the variant still a factor? Now, joining us to discuss going back to school is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor here to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Monsignor Shea, welcome back to Morning Air. It's always a great blessing to be with you once again.
The blessing is mine, John. It's great to be on the air with you. And I got to say, this is an exciting time for our students and for their parents as we begin here at the University of Mary to welcome our students back to campus, new students, returning students. And I know that's happening at schools and colleges and universities all over the country.
There's always a lot of anticipation, students wondering what the upcoming school year is going to be like. How much anticipation do you think is going on in the hearts and minds of the students at the University of Mary?
Well, I think so we have a year-round campus, and so we have had students who have been here all through the summer months, and they've had a great experience together, but of course the campus is a little bit quieter during the summer months, and so I think both for those who are here for a year-round campus, but most of all for those who have been out in the wide world all through the summer months, there's a tremendous, almost a fever pitch excitement to get back together. I think one of the things that has helped our young people to navigate these treacherous times that we've been in with the pandemic and with sort of global conflict and turmoil and with the political situation in our country and beyond and natural disasters. And I mean, it's just been a gut-wrenching time to be alive. But in the midst of that, our students, and I'm on the front lines, I'm able to see this personally, are really able to draw support and comfort from each other. That experience, that rich experience of community, which can come from being together on a college campus, pursuing truth together, that's irreplaceable for them. And they're so excited to see their friends again, and to meet new friends, and to plunge deep into the search for God, the search for truth, study, and the life of the mind, and great friendships. They're really excited to return to all of that very soon.
Monsignor Shea, I'm sure you're preparing, if you don't have it already prepared, a special message, a back-to-school message for your students at the University of Mary.
Well, sure. So, you know, there's something that I always say, and then let me just say about how it's a bit different this year. So I always make sure that for our new students, so we'd have more than 650 new students who arrive on our campus every year between our freshmen and the transfer students who come in. And that's a massive group of people, and they come from all over the country and from lots of different backgrounds and all of that. But I always tell them, first of all, that they need to learn to get over themselves, to learn the great truth. And it's important for all of us, whether we're going back to school, whether we're going to college for the first time or not, to recognize that our lives are not about us. It's not about us. Our lives are ours, yes they are, but they're not about us, and that we'll never find true and meaningful, lasting happiness, joy, and purpose unless we find a way to give our lives away in love. College is a beautiful time in which to begin to develop a habit of looking for ways to give oneself away, to make a real contribution, because a lot of people are told when they're preparing for college that they should think about their lives and what they want, what their passion is, and that they should pursue that, and if they do it with all their hearts, they'll get exactly what they want. That's a model of life a vision of what human life is all about, which is really not in concert with the Christian tradition and with our Catholic faith, which says instead that our lives are an adventure which we're meant to discover, to discern, that God has a great purpose for us, and we can never really find His purpose, which is, of course, the key to lasting happiness unless we get over ourselves. So that's the first thing. I always tell the students how very important it is for them to open their hearts to wonder. The beginning of all learning, the beginning of all wisdom, is wonder. And we can get bored with our lives and with the world that we live in. We can sort of sink into a routine. Coming back to school, going to this new setting, for our students who come from all over the country, coming here to the prairies of North Dakota, where things might look a little bit different. The sunsets are different. The sky is bigger. The wind is stronger. All of those things. Coming to a different place, getting jostled out of one's routine, is an opportunity to open one's heart to wonder and to realize that the world that we live in is full of fascinating, amazing, and wonderful things, also perilous things, also dangerous things. But it's important for us to open our hearts to wonder, because that's the beginning of learning, it's the beginning of wisdom. So I always tell our students that. And lastly, I tell them how important it is for them to begin to learn to stand on their own two feet. This is really important because, you know, you've heard the old adage, John, of the helicopter parent. You know what I mean?
Who wants For sure.
To, even when the students are 25, 30 years old, they still want to manage every aspect of their children's lives. And that really puts a chokehold on the development and maturity which is necessary. And so I tell the students how important it is for them to begin to fight their own battles, to begin to stand up for their own principles, to begin to develop and to give thought to their convictions and what they're willing to suffer for those convictions. It's really important. And when they do that, when they learn how to stand on their own two feet, what happens is marvelous, because they discover that there are other people in the world who also care for them, not just mom and dad, but there are lots of other people, a community of professors here, student life professionals, other people in their lives, friends that they can begin to rely on, and the growth and development that come from that is amazing. So generally, John, I tell our students how important it is to learn that their life is not about them. It's really important that they do that, that they're supposed to open their hearts and minds to wonder and then to learn to stand on their own two feet. I will say that this year, I think, in the midst of the pandemic, in the wake of all of the sacrifice that the students have already endured in their lives in high school or early college, if they're returning to us, it's important for us to stick together. It's more important than ever for us to find ways to be united, to look out for each other, to care well for each other, and to be patient for each other. I think everybody's a little bit on edge these days, and the rhetoric and sort of the shrill accusation which comes so easily across the tongue, that's not Catholic, that's not Christian, that's not who we are. And so to be a little bit extra patient with each other as we navigate these tricky waters, that's really important too. And so that's kind of the cusp of some of the things that I'll be saying to our students as they wash up on our shore here as they come home.
Sounds like a great, great message. We're joined by Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary. We're talking about coming back to school. Monsignor, I always feel that preparation is so important, such a key, not only in school, but in life. How can students get off to a good start here in the new school year?
Well, you know, part of that's been done for them. And now I'm going to say something on the radio, John, that might be pretty controversial and people might disagree with me. But I think that that there's a preparation which has happened in the hearts and minds of young people over the course of the last couple of years that I'm hopeful about. If there's a silver lining to the COVID-19 pandemic and the profound disruption from an educational and personal perspective that it's caused in the hearts and minds and the experience of young people, the one thing that the truth that I'm hopeful that our young people have taken away from it is that they have been disillusioned of the false idea that life is supposed to go along as planned in some easy, simple fashion, that life is just about kind of having interesting friends, interesting times with good friends, taking vacations, pictures of your food on Instagram, free time, all of those kinds of things, and that that we're somehow entitled to an easy, uncomplicated life. That's never been true for human beings in any moment since the fall. And human life is riddled with difficulties, unexpected inconveniences, sacrifices, those kinds of things. And once one acknowledges and accepts that, then one can grope and receive the grace to really truly find lasting happiness in enduring things instead of in passing things. And so I think that there is a sense in which students have been prepared, whether they know it or not, by the sacrifices that they've had to make in the course of these past couple of years. And I think that their character is going to be stronger because of it. Now, in the midst of that, I think that that as we see the Delta variant flare up and those kinds of things, we have to make sort of common sense, thoughtful preparations to keep ourselves and each other safe and those kinds of things. But the last thing that I want is for young people to be afraid primarily for their own safety instead of to really start to look out for other people, to look out for their communities, and to really bind together in a sense of unity. And so I think it's primarily a question of mindset. That students should go into this new school year with a sense that life is hard, but it's good, and it's worth living, and it's worth living well. And so I hope that's not too theoretical, John, but I really have high hope for this rising generation. I think we're going to see a generational shift that comes about because of the pandemic, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. These students have an advantage because they know a truth that sometimes it takes too long to learn, which is that life is not supposed to be simple or easy. You got to fight for it.
Monsignor, a great message. Would you agree that besides taking care of your body, getting a good night's sleep, eating well, exercising, could you share with us some practical ways that students can incorporate their spiritual life into their student life?
Oh, sure. So, you know, of course, it's important to have all of those sort of factors. You know, you want to be well-rested, even though students aren't, and they find that by making mistakes and those kinds of things. But here at the University of Mary, we really put a strong emphasis upon the spiritual development of our students as well, because they're not just seeking the truth that comes to them in chemistry or physics or the kind of truths that they can learn by studying theories of education or business or those kinds of things. There's a deeper kind of truth which ties it all together, which is a truth, a mystery that runs under all things. God has created each of our students for a purpose, and He has a great dream for them to discover. And so I think that it's deeply important for our students. We encourage our students certainly to go to Sunday Mass, to go to daily Mass if they can, to spend time in adoration, to go to confession frequently, and then to pray. Not just to say the sort of rote prayers of their childhood, as important as those are, but to really begin to pray in a mature way from the heart, to talk to God about, and to the saints, to the Blessed Mother, and to the saints about their lives, what they're experiencing, their worries, their fears, their concerns, their sorrows, also their joys and their triumphs, to share their whole life with God. God deeply wants that, and deep down, so do they, even if they don't know it. And so we give lots of encouragement to our students around how important it is to be grounded spiritually in order for them really to accomplish their dreams in their studies and in their college experience.
Well, Monsignor Shay, I so much appreciate your message. I think even some of our adult listeners can really take to heart some of the things that you're saying and sharing with us. Thank you again for being with us here on Morning Air.
It's great to be with you, John. Pray for our students here at the University of Mary and for college students all over this country as we go into, once again, difficult waters but important waters as we train and form and educate young people.
Absolutely. Prayers are on the way. Monsignor James Shay, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor here to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a break. When we come back, Danielle Bean will be with us to talk about devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Stay with us. Much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
43 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of Our Lady of Częstochowa, the Black Madonna of Poland. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Coming up a little bit later at the towards the end of the hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. During the month of August, we remember and try to live more intentionally the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In her memoirs, Sister Lucia emphasized that the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary was essential. In fact, Sister Lucia explained, "Our Lady told us in the July Secret that God wished to establish in the world devotion to her Immaculate Heart." Now joining us to better understand what true devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary looks like is Danielle Bean. Danielle is the brand manager for CatholicMom.com. She is a speaker on a variety of subjects related to the Catholic family life, including homeschooling, marriage, and motherhood. She's also the author of Whisper, Finding God in the Everyday, and is the mother of 8 children and lives in New Hampshire. Good morning, Danielle. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thank you for being with us this morning.
Thanks for having me. Always fun to talk with you.
Of course. Danielle, we are wrapping up here this month of August. It has just flown by. This is the month, the traditional month, dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Why do we honor the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother?
Well, Jesus gave her to us as a precious gift. You know, one of his last actions while he was present here on earth, dying on the cross, he gave us his mother. He said, you know, behold your mother. And, you know, so we would do well to pay attention to Jesus' words, behold your mother, and take her as our own mother, because this is such a beautiful gift. We as human beings can understand, even, you know, anybody in the world can understand the gift of a good mother, that that's a precious gift in this world. It's meant to be a blessing to the entire world. And Mary, with her Immaculate Heart, in her perfection, is the perfect mother for every one of us. And, you know, some of us are blessed to have good mothers, good earthly mothers here on earth, but not everybody. And yet everybody has a need of a mother, and Mary is mother to all of us. So we would do well to turn to our mother in all of our needs. Her number one goal is to bring us closer to her son, bring us closer to Jesus, so she doesn't get in the way. She leads us to him.
And Danielle, she really is our mother, our spiritual mother. And it's been said that no one knows a baby like his mother. No one could possibly have known our Lord Jesus Christ like his very own mother.
Right. And, you know, when we look at those earthly relationships, like the mother-child relationship, it is such a natural thing, such a beautiful thing. All of us have some experience of that in our lives, and we can see the beauty of it. That's why that icon of Mary holding Jesus, a mother holding a baby, is such a universally beautiful image and an inspiring image. We can recognize the gift of that bond. And so the gift that we have in Mary is that she's our heavenly mother. She's queen of heaven. You know, we've got friends in high places. So I think it's important for us to remember that she loves each of us with a mother's heart in that motherly way that we all long for, and we can turn to her. And I think sometimes as human beings, it feels like a more natural thing for us to turn to our mother. Sometimes, especially if we're feeling ashamed, if we're you know, attached to sin in any way, turning to our mother is such a beautiful way that she's going to help us to get closer to Jesus, guide us toward him, show us her ways, teach us how to love and trust her son in the way that she does.
Danielle, I want to invite our listeners to be part of this conversation. If you want to share your love for our Blessed Mother Mary, or perhaps a special devotion you have to her Immaculate Heart, or you have a question or comment for Danielle Bean, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Danielle, Our Lady of Fatima said, "My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God." We totally can understand that the heart of Mary really is a refuge and leads us to her son, for us, her children.
Right. And in this world today, who doesn't need a refuge, right? I think we look at the world and it's like it's on fire, and there's so much evil in the world. It can feel like evil is triumphing, and yet we know that we know the end of the story. We are not to be discouraged. We're not to lose hope, because we know that God wins in the end. Jesus has triumphed over death and sin forever, so we can take confidence in that. But even as we're suffering through many things in this world, we can go to Mary. We can find refuge in her immaculate heart. And this is not a heart that doesn't know suffering. You know, when we look at the sorrows of Mary, which we're going to be celebrating next month, remembering that Mary too suffered while she was here on earth. She suffered alongside Jesus in witnessing his passion and his death. She suffered when he was a child and he was lost in the temple. There are so many ways that Mary understands our suffering, our loss, our grieving, and she's able to be a refuge to us in even those kinds of moments of suffering here on earth.
How can we apply the phrase to Jesus through Mary? How can we put this in our lives?
Yeah, I think that this is a very nice, simple phrase, and I love the simplicity of it, that we're going to Jesus through Mary. It's what he tells us to do. It's what he instructs us to do. If you're afraid of loving Mary too much, some people have that kind of like, well, I don't want to replace God with Mary, that she's always going to lead you to God. You can't love her too much. And I think it was St. Maximilian Kolbe who said, don't be afraid of loving the Blessed Mother too much. You could never love her more than Jesus does. That we can have this devotion and this affection for her, never worshiping her as a god, as sometimes is misunderstood outside of the church, but that she's always going to be leading us to Jesus, that is our goal. That's why we go to our mother, because we want to be closer to Jesus. And no one, as you mentioned earlier, is closer to Jesus than Mary. So if we go to Mary, she's going to be bringing us closer to him.
Absolutely. If you think about it, our Blessed Mother gave Jesus his own flesh. She washed his clothes. She dressed him. She taught him the Jewish scriptures. When we look at it from that perspective, nobody could possibly know Jesus better than our Blessed Mother. And that's why we go to her to lead us to her son.
Right, absolutely. We look for that refuge in her heart, and she will not fail to lead us to Jesus. She was the perfect model of saying yes to God, of trusting in God. And, you know, in my prayer life, I try to turn to Mary in those moments when I am struggling to trust in God. In my own, you know, weak and sinful ways, I want to put my trust in my own self or in other people or in my work or my own capabilities. And God is always calling on us to trust entirely in him, to surrender ourselves completely to him. And that's a lifelong struggle for every one of us. And Mary is the perfect example of doing that. Her yes to God was perfect. And she can teach us how to have that same kind of attitude toward God, that same trust in him, learning to surrender to him. So if we bring our weak and sinful hearts to Mary and place them in the refuge of her immaculate heart, she will help us to become more like her.
The hearts of Jesus and Mary are connected like a single heartbeat, perhaps almost like one heart. Why do you think our Lord wants his mother's immaculate heart venerated along with his sacred heart?
Yeah, so many blessings can come from doing that. So there's, you know, a popular devotion of enthroning the Sacred Heart of Jesus in your home, placing the image of the Sacred Heart somewhere of prominence in your home and officially announcing that Jesus is Lord of your home. But a nice kind of side to that is also enthroning the Immaculate Heart, placing a picture of Mary's Immaculate Heart somewhere in your home in a place of prominence, a place of honor, inviting her in that way. And it's such a beautiful gift. You're so right, that the two hearts beat as one, and I love to reflect on that image of baby Jesus, unborn baby Jesus in Mary's womb. And, you know, there's such an intimacy there, a connection of the hearts, and that perfection of love between Jesus and Mary is a beautiful gift to all of us. So having both of those images in your home is a beautiful way to honor Our Lady, also honor our Lord, but then remember that we go to Jesus through Mary in a perfect way. You don't have to, right? Sometimes people will challenge you and say, do you have to go through Mary to Jesus? But it is a perfect perfect way, and it's the way that Jesus teaches us that he wants us to become closer to him, is through his mother's Immaculate Heart.
Absolutely. Can you think of a few other practical ways that we can increase our devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, perhaps wearing the scapular and just simply praying a Hail Mary, such a powerful prayer that we use here on the show to start every day?
Right. I'm glad you mentioned the scapular, because that's a beautiful way of practicing devotion to Mary every day, wearing the brown scapular, a beautiful devotion and tradition where you're constantly wearing it and reminding yourself and telling Mary that you want to be her child, that you are honoring her and loving her and wanting to go to Jesus through her Immaculate Heart. Also, wearing of a miraculous medal is a similar devotion that is a practice of honoring Mary with the way that we clothe ourselves and what we put on our bodies, and a reminder, a tangible reminder to us every day. And mentioning the Hail Mary is so important because it's such a little prayer and so deeply powerful and based in Scripture. So praying that Hail Mary, maybe making it a practice throughout your day, different parts of your routine where you might pause and pray a Hail Mary before, you know, beginning your commute to work or picking up the kids at school or whatever things that you're doing throughout your day, making it a natural part of that is adding a Hail Mary and reminding yourself that we're going to Jesus through Mary always.
30 seconds, a final thought on getting closer to our Blessed Mother Mary in this month of the Immaculate Heart.
Oh, I just want to encourage anybody listening who has any hesitation about Mary to just give it a try praying to Mary. Spend a little time in quiet and ask Mary to help you to know her son. She will not fail to answer that prayer. Ask her to help you know her as a mother. Also, she will not fail to answer that prayer. And what a gift to give to yourself and then to the world at large is your devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Danielle, I love your passion for our Blessed Mother. Thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Thanks for having me. God bless you.
Blessings to you. Danielle Bean, brand manager for CatholicMom.com. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Reunion by Charlene Pelle. For more than seven decades, Martin Adler treasured a black and white photo of himself as a young American soldier with a broad smile, with three impeccably dressed Italian children that he's credited with saving as the Nazis retreated northward in 1944. On Monday, the 97-year-old World War II vet met the three siblings, now octogenarians themselves, in person for the first time since the war. Adler held out his hand to grasp those of Bruno, Mafalda, and Giuliana Naldi for the joyful reunion at Bologna's airport after a 20-hour journey from Boca Raton, Florida. Then, just as he did as a 20-year-old soldier in their village, he handed out bars of American chocolate. "Look at my smile," Adler said of the long-awaited in-person reunion, made possible by the reach of social media. It was a happy ending to a story that easily could have been a tragedy. The very first time the soldier and the children saw each other, in 1944, the three faces peeked out of a huge wicker basket where their mother had hidden them as soldiers approached. Adler thought the house was empty, so he trained his machine gun on the basket when he heard a sound, thinking a German soldier was hiding inside. "The mother, Mama, came out and stood right in front of my gun to stop me from shooting," Adler recalled. "She put her stomach right against my gun, yelling, 'Bambinis, bambinis, bambinis,' and pounding on my chest. That was a real hero, the mother, not me," he said. "The mother was a real hero. Can you imagine standing yourself in front of a gun and screaming, 'Children?'" Adler still trembles when he remembers he was only seconds away from opening fire on the basket. After all these decades, he still suffers nightmares from the war, according to his daughter, Rochelle Donnelly. "The children aged 3 to 6 when they met were a happy memory. His company stayed on in the village for a while, and he'd come by and play with them." Giuliana Naldi, the youngest, is the only one of the three with any recollection of the event. She recalls climbing out of the basket and seeing Adler and another U.S. soldier who has since passed away. "They were laughing," Naldi, now 80, remembers. "They were happy. They didn't shoot." She, on the other hand, didn't quite comprehend the close call. "We weren't afraid for anything," she said. And she also remembers the soldier's chocolate, which came in a blue and white wrapper. "We ate so much of that chocolate," she laughed. Donnelly decided during the COVID lockdown to use social media to try and track down the children in the old photo, starting with veterans groups in North America. Eventually, the photo was spotted by an Italian journalist who'd written a book on World War II. He was able to track down Adler's regiment from where it had been stationed from a small detail in another photo. The smiling photo was published in a local paper that led to the discovery of the identities of three children who, by then, were grandparents themselves. They shared a video reunion in December. I'm so happy and proud of him because things could have been so different in just a second because he hesitated. There have been generations of people, said his daughter. The serendipity isn't lost on Julianne Inaldi's 30-year-old granddaughter, Roberta Fontana, one of six children, eight grandchildren and two great-grandchildren who descended from the three children hidden in the wicker basket. Knowing Martin could have shot and none of my family would exist is something very big, Fontana said. It's very emotional. During his stay in Italy, Adler will spend some time in the village where he was stationed before traveling on to Florence, Naples, and Rome, where he hopes to meet Pope Francis. My dad really wants to meet the Pope, Donnelly said. He wants to share his message of peace and love. My dad is all about peace. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Great job as always. And of course, you can download every episode of Glenn's Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. If you have a story idea, just send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Coming up in the next hour here on Morning Air, political analyst Alfonso Aguilar will give us his take on the crisis in Afghanistan. And our spiritual director today, Father James Kibicki, will be with us once again to talk about Our Lady of Częstochowa, the Black Madonna. Do stay with us next hour. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.